This has been an interesting week. I got to go down and film one of the pilot shows for Skywatch TV. And you won't believe how refreshing it is to sit there with authors of other books and ministers that have been around for a while, and we just begin to openly share some of the things that we know are coming, some of the things that many of them have actually known before I was born, that they have been preparing for. And I think there is a synchronicity to the kingdom in what we're studying right now, because it's not just the coming shaking, but there's a reason behind the shaking. And I'm trying to build toward that. We're right now, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're dealing with the hall of faith. How many know that every once in a while when you need to encourage yourself, you need to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and just read some of the things? How many know that many of these characters in the Word of God set the standard high? And yet there's one who actually moved the bar even higher. His name is Jesus. And while everybody is looking at trying to keep up with what's going on in the public, with what's going with every wind of doctrine that's sweeping around the world, the believer is called to open up the book of Hebrews and examine that which we're supposed to line up with. I have been appalled at some of the things that I am hearing that supposed men of God are saying on the airways. How many know that, no, God is not a magician, but yes, God is a divine being, and God stood in absolute nothing in the third heaven, and he spoke this entire universe into existence. God does not need to use evolution. When the Word of God says, one day this happened, he was very succinct. It was from sunset to sunset, a 24-hour period that God did things. And we need to quit making excuses about what we don't believe and start opening up the Word of God and saying, this is truth and this is what we believe. I heard of another very popular minister, and I'm not going to name his name, but he began, how many know that there were problems in Corinth? Have you ever read 1 Corinthians? There's problems in Corinth, and yet he esteemed Corinth for their sexual forwardness and progressiveness, and rebuked the Apostle Paul. How many know that's sad? The Word of God rebukes you. You do not rebuke the Word of God. It's the time that we're living in. While everybody else is moving away from publicity, we're moving away from the things of the kingdom of God. God is calling the remnant to the kingdom, back to the Word of God, and there's going to be this delineation between that which is of God and that which is of not of God. And we can either be called to walk as if we were in the hall of faith, or we can walk the way that those did who fell in the desert, who fell away from God. That's where we're at. And so I want to pick back up. I want to pick up here with Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 24. I love this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, that is strategic. Pharaoh is a type and shadow of the Antichrist, the type and shadow of the God of this world. And when he was of age, he refused to be identified with that, even though with that came great privilege and great riches. It came with a lot of things. He refused that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You need to underline that in your Bible, because we are now living in a time where people that call themselves believers are relinquishing and disassociating themselves with the Word of God and with the people of God so that they can enjoy the sin for a season. Then he goes on to say, and I love this, he esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the compensance of reward. He respected who he was in Christ, even though he was the foreshadowing of Christ. Who you are in God is greater riches than anything that this planet can give. who you are, who you really are. How many know that everything the devil told you that you were is a lie? Especially if you've been born again, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And part of what we need to do, what adds our spiritual backbone, is when we start discovering who we are in Christ. Moses had an idea of who he was in God, and it caused him to say, that's a greater riches than everything Egypt can afford me. That's faith. Look here in 27, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We need to quit fearing that which can be seen and start having fear of him who is unseen. Almighty God needs to become so real to you that you don't care about a public opinion. That you don't care about what is politically right. What is politically right is horse manure. It is some of the stupidest stuff that I have ever heard. And basically what is politically correct is everything that the Bible says is wrong. Now I love this next verse. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Underline that in your Bible because we're going to get back to that. There is something about the sprinkling of blood. When you go into the Old Testament, God would use the blood of the lambs that they would sprinkle over the people, and they would be sanctified unto Almighty God. One of the things that we're going to discover in chapter 12 is that the blood of Jesus is speaking. And how many know he speaks better things than that of the blood of Abel? The blood of Abel was crying out for revenge. And although Jesus died at the hands of sinners, he's not talking about revenge as he is talking about the things of the kingdom. Then he goes on in verse 29, and by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which to the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encompassed it 7 days. And by faith the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith, I love this, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They conquered kingdoms of darkness around them. And the Word of God tells us that through faith we have a right to subdue the kingdom of darkness around us. It is by faith. But even though when they were surrounded by darkness and paganism, it goes on to say, they wrought righteousness. These two things, they subdued and they wrought. Subdued means they struggled against and overcame. They struggled against and overcame pagan kingdoms. Faith enables you to struggle against the kingdom of darkness coming in your life, subduing it, or struggling against it and overcoming it. Some of people want to paint a picture that when you do spiritual warfare, there's no struggle, but that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, I'm able to subdue it because I struggle against it and then overcome it. You got to face the giant before you take him down. You got to lay a hold of the lion before you can break his neck. You got to take hold of some things and choose to wrestle with it. And then to overcome it. I believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote Hebrews. He said, not only did they struggle with and subdue kingdoms, they wrought righteousness. Righteousness in the Greek there means an acceptable condition before God. Also to have integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. and we don't understand the dichotomy there. While the whole world was going the opposite way of the kingdom of God. Does this sound familiar with what we're facing today? The whole world is going against everything that God said. We're now having political parties that say, if God said it, I'm against it, and that way I can get elected. Let's just be sensible about this. They're setting political platforms about the opposite of the Word of God. And not just regarding sexuality, I mean regarding anything and everything. It doesn't matter if God's Word says it, they're against it. And yet we can stand in faith in the power of God, and we can wrought or we can produce righteous acts in the earth. We have the ability, though, no matter what the world is doing, we have the ability to not only stand in perfect relationship with God, but to perform acts of righteousness in the midst of darkness. You know, one of the questions that came up, Gary Sturman asked me, he said, you know, I would like to see another great awakening. I'd like to see another great awakening too, like Jonathan Edwards and many others. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, Gary, I don't know if we're going to have a great awakening like we had in the past. You see, with Jonathan Edwards and many of the great awakenings, that when righteousness rose, sin waned. We talk about Charles Finney and the revivals that they had. That when God's Spirit began to move, taverns and brothels begin to close down. Yeah, but Isaiah tells us in the last days that when darkness grows, darkness covers the earth like never seen before, that your light will come. And I think what he's showing us in this last great struggle, that there's going to be a revival of righteousness and a revival of darkness all at the same time. There's not going to be a waning, there's going to be an elevation of both. Which means you really got to walk by faith. I mean, no, you come in on the end of a move of God where righteousness is high and evil is low, it's easy to talk about being a world overcomer. But when the level of darkness is rising and God's anointing you to stand head to head, shoulder to shoulder, nose to nose with the same level of darkness that God's moving on you to move in righteousness, that's where faith comes in. And I believe that's where we're headed. They're going to be doing miracles, but we're going to be doing miracles. They're going to move in the supernatural, we're going to be able to move in the supernatural because it's by faith. It said, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. I like that one. How many like obtaining promises? Stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, and were slain by the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, and tormented. Now notice here in verse 38, all the above, of whom the world was not worthy. Can that be said of us? That we're still walking with God no matter what we go through, that we're going to hold on to truth, that the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now I want you to underline verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, all those received a good report. They stood nose to nose with the spirit of Babylon. They stood nose to nose with the plans of the mystery religions. They stood nose to nose with everything the devil could do in the earth. And they, God says, you know what? They have obtained a good report with me. That no matter, regardless of their circumstances, they refuse to compromise. You see, what you really believe in, what's really true, you will never compromise. You know, I am married to one woman that I love. And the world can tell me, no, you shouldn't just be restricted, because that's coming. You shouldn't just be restricted to one wife. That's coming. Or one whatever. It, them, they, who, you don't know anymore. And the reality is, I am in covenant with her. And it doesn't matter what the world does or what temptations the enemy puts before me. It does not alter that covenant. And because of that covenant, I can resist all these other things because I understand the power of covenant and commitment. I am in covenant with Almighty God. And spiritually, I will not go a-whoring. I will not enter into relations with other things just because it can bring me profit. Which is what we're seeing right now in a lot of ministry. Whichever way the demographics go, whichever way, guys, we're doing demographical polls within Babylon and within Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want to know what they want preached to them. I want to know what heaven wants preached. I don't care what the social norms are. What I want to know is, what is the social norm of the kingdom of God, and begin lining up to that, because I am required to be light in the midst of darkness. You're required to be light in the midst of darkness. Now, one of the things he says here, he says, for all these had obtained a good report through faith, but they received not the promise. They didn't see Jesus come and die on the cross. They didn't see him resurrect. They didn't see the second coming. How many know that we haven't seen the second coming yet? Although it's a lot closer than when we first believed. Verse 40 stuck out at me. God having provided better things for us. Now listen to what all they, I just read you what all they went through, but also what all they accomplished. God has provided better things for us. It's time that we learn how to walk in them. But he doesn't stop there. He says that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, we've got to add to what they did. We've got to add to their faith. We're not complete without them, and they're not complete without us. It's all one body, even though it transcends the passing of time. It's all one body. We're all one people. And so he reads this whole hall of faith of those that overcame, those that suffered for their faith, and then he turns to the believer and he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by such a great cloud of witness. What is that great cloud of witness? It's all of Hebrews chapter 11. That they stayed faithful in the midst of opposition regardless of what happened to them. Whether they were completely victorious or they had to suffer some things, they stayed true to what they believed. Now that's our heritage, the moment that we're born again. The moment we begin to walking with the God of this Bible. We tap into that. Now one of the things I want you to do this morning, whatever went on with your family line, you need to take the axe of the kingdom of God and chop that root off, because God grafted you into Jesus. God grafted you into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're no longer connected to those old things. I don't care if you had a great family line or if you had one of the most pathetic family lines on this planet. The moment you got saved, God cut you off of that tree and he grafted you into his. He grafted you into Hebrews chapter 11. That's the tree that you belong to now. And God is saying, now that you're part of that tree, I don't care what kind of fruit or nuts or flakes your former family line produced, that you are now grafted into this tree, and this because you're encompassed by such a great cloud of witness, that this is the fruit that you're supposed to now manifest in your life because you have been grafted into them. Does that make sense? See, one of the hardest things in the world for all of us to do. How many know that we have had people in authority in our lives that have spoken things of us that were not kingdom, the things of us that were what the devil wanted to speak into our lives rather than what God wanted to speak into our lives? As a believer, especially now that, how many of us here are over 18? You're grown up. You have the right to judge those words and say they were lies. They're wrong. God's right. This is what God said. And begin to stand in those things that you are in Christ. And he says, now listen, now that we have this great cloud of witness that we just examined in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so doth easily beset us. And let us run the race with patience that is set before us. I want to see just how much of this I pulled out of the Amplified. Listen to this from the Amplified. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, who hath borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and sin which so easily, cleverly, and draftily cling that causes us to fall apart. He said, let me read this again. And the sin which so readily clings to and entangles us. It's like trying to throw an octopus off sometimes. The minute you get one tentacle down, it tries to, 12 more. But he says, we have the ability to throw it off. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. You see, it's easy to sin. Lord, have mercy, it's easy to sin. All you have to do is default back to the old man. It takes courage and it takes strength to choose to fall, to push yourself to function in the new man, of who I am in Christ. And then he says, now here's how we do it. Now we look to the great cloud of witness, but even all of them, how many know Abraham wasn't perfect? Abraham, gives me hope because he wasn't perfect. This is my sister. Not my sister. Sarah should have slapped him upside the head. But he goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You look unto Jesus. You see this great cloud of witness, but this great cloud of witness is surrounding Jesus. That he is true. And we hold on to him. The Amplified here says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive of our belief, and is also the finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself, reckoning up and considering it all in comparison with your trials, so that ye may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart, or relaxing or fainting in your minds. What was the prize set before him? Well, he got the throne in heaven. He had that before he came. What was the prize that was set before him? You. Me. He looked at what we could become in him and who we would be in him, and it caused him to ignore the shame and the pain of the cross. What helps us when times get tough stay true to our faith? You see, for him, we were the prize, and for us, he is the prize. That's why I gotta look unto Jesus. I get to be with him forever. I get to move in his kingdom now, but get to be with him forever. I get to spend all of eternity discovering his awesomeness of who he really is. He is the one who sits upon his throne that causes the angels to cry out, holy, 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 forever. Because every single millisecond of eternity, they see a new aspect of his holiness and his power they had never known before. That's the prize for us. So watch some stuff here when we get that. But yet everything of this world teaches us it's for right now. Right now. It's what you got to have right now. It's what people think of you right now. It's whatever the easiest way is right now, right now, right now. It's so short-sighted. How many know our race is longer than right now? It's a race that's going to last us our entire lifetime. And it's what I do for him. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint not. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My sons, despise not thou the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, what's he getting into here? Because this is where we are right now. There is a persecution coming to America of believers. There is already a persecution throughout the Middle East. There is a persecution throughout Europe. There's a persecution that if you say that you walk with the one true God and you actually believe this book, there is a persecution coming. Why is the persecution coming? Because we made room for it. Because we grew lukewarm as a people. We got so caught up with the world that we allowed the world to take superiority over the kingdom of God. You see, what's coming in America is the church's fault. Because while we were playing church instead of being church, we begin to carefully craft other idols, other gods, that we begin to form our gods the way that we wanted them to. That's why there's like 500 different kind of Jesuses in the body of Christ, and none of them are the biblical Jesus anymore. It's because we have so crafted these things so that our flesh would be comfortable. How many know in true biblical Christianity, your flesh should never be comfortable, it should be crucified? Oh, I feel the old Baptist preacher coming up in me this morning. It should be crucified. But now what we have are churches that are seeker sensitive. So what are they seeking? You see, if they were seeking truth, the truth will set you free, but will absolutely make you miserable first. Because you have to be confronted with the sinner that you are before you can be redeemed. The Word of God never tells us to be seeker sensitive. It tells us to be Almighty God and the Word of God sensitive. That I'm looking unto Jesus, I'm looking at these people in insurmountable, almost unsurpassable situations, stayed true to God, and they saw the miracles of God. You see, I want to see the miracles of God, and everybody talks about wanting to see the miracles of God. You can't see a miracle of a giant dying until you have to face that giant in battle. You can't see the turning back of the enemy until they show up in their hordes to take your city. You can't see those miracles until you're confronted with evil and you refuse to move. That's where we are in time. That we're going to have to really find out who we are in God, what this word says. Because God is getting ready to shake some things. He used Nebuchadnezzar in the past to judge the people of God. What makes you think he's not going to use the sinner today? And I don't care if it's the troops of ISIS or a politician in a $5,000 suit. It's a Nebuchadnezzar that God can use. Because we would not do righteousness. He puts us in a place that we begin once again to long for righteousness. That's why he goes in and says, listen, you're going through some things, but look at what the others have gone through before you. Look at the miracles they saw. Look at the stance they took. Look at Jesus, that he walked in these miracles, and he went through suffering for a moment to obtain you. What are you willing to go through to obtain Jesus? And because you didn't want to obtain him, you wanted to obtain comfort in your religion so that you didn't have to change much, and all you had was an easy chair in the kingdom of God, and you allowed darkness to fill the land, God is saying, I'm getting ready to chastise you and rebuke you for your lukewarmed hearts and the way that you perverted my word to make your flesh comfortable. So now I'm going to put you in a position where you're having a choice. You're either going to lay aside every weight that's easily beset you. You're going to throw aside your easy chair and your comfortable life and begin getting back in this book and conforming to this book, or you're going to fall away on the side. That's where we are right now. Let me tell you something. You can have the fall away church and have 100,000 in attendance on Sunday morning. Easy. Drive a Ferrari, drive a Lexus, drive a Bentley, have your own private jet, or you can sit out there in camel skin and preach in the desert like John the Baptist. That's about where we're at. And God is saying, you want to see miracles? You better learn how to be like a John the Baptist. You better learn how to be like an Elijah. John the Baptist was wearing the tallit of Elijah that was kept by the Essenes and given to him when he was in the wilderness to escape the persecution that they killed his father over. That's where we are now. And should I get mad at God that ISIS is rising up? Should I get mad at God that we have politicians that are abandoning common sense and abandoning righteous living and will align them with anything that gets them a vote, that makes them a political whore? Should I get mad at that, or should I say the church has stopped being the salt in the earth? The church has stopped being the light that is set on a hill. And so the only thing I can do, it's time for this old preacher to start getting a little salty. It's time for you and I to begin saying, God, light me again with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Light me again with holiness. Light me again with walking in the Word of God. Light me again that I cast off everything of this world and that I am the opposite of it. I am the other, just like you are the other. We call that biblically being holy. And so when God rebukes me, I respond by saying, yes, sir, I see where I have erred. I repent. And now, Lord, work in me that work of righteousness. I choose now to subdue kingdoms and to wrought righteousness in the earth because I am awake. That's one of the things during the interview that Gary Stearman kept bringing up when we were doing the interview for Skywatch. He said, the church is asleep. The church is asleep. I wanted to come out of that chair so bad and look at the camera and go, B, wake up. Let me be that annoying buzzer. Wake up. It wouldn't make for a very good television program, but I wanted to do it so bad. Let me shake you until you look like a bobblehead. Wake up. The devil's about to take your house. Wake up. About to take your family. Wake up. It's time for you to have the confidence in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you may only have a sling and a few stones, but baby, you can take down a giant when you have those things in your hands. And now we have so much more. We have the armor of God. We have a complete revelation of God's plan. They didn't have that. All they had was basic instruction. We ignore the basic instruction. I've been going through an audiobook, and it deals with how to learn. You know, you're not taught that anymore in school. You're taught how to be a consumer and respond like Pavlov's dog. They put the right trigger, advertising trigger. You got to do study groups to find out what the right trigger is. You're sitting there watching TV, and you're not even hungry. And up comes this big burger, which they never look like that when you get them at the restaurant, by the way. And you're supposed to sit up in your chair and go. All of education teaches you to respond to stimuli instead of to learn and to think deeply. And we have Christians that can't even tell you how that we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, what the atonement is, what sanctification is, what justification is. They can't tell you why Jesus had to die on the cross or what was so special about blood. They can't tell you, even though it's outlined clearly in the Word of God. And so they're like, it's like most believers, we're so superficial in what we believe. We're sitting here and we're saying 2 + 2 = 5, with, by the way, with Common Core, that will work. Just wanted to throw that out there. And then we start talking about spiritual warfare and Hebraic heritage and all these things. So now you're wanting to do algebra in the kingdom when you still think that 2 + 2 = 5. And it all falls apart. Go back to the basics and get established in who, what Jesus is, what the standards of the kingdom are, why he had to come and do what he did. When you understand why he had to come and do what he did, you appreciate what he did. And you're willing to stand up for him. And you're willing to stand up for righteousness and begin building a life that's worth living and believing in something that's worth standing up for. The moment you do that, you can go ahead and do some kingdom algebra. Because you know that 2 + 2 = 4. You know that sin always equals an open door for the enemy to steal from you. You know that righteousness closes the door to the enemy. You know what righteousness is. And it's not just running around handing out lollipops someplace. Righteousness is clearly defined in the Torah of God. These are acts of righteousness. When you do those, God counts them as righteous deeds. And you do them whether you feel like it or not. You do it because God said to do it. You may not even understand the wisdom of it until you've done it for a while. And you go, oh, God was trying to walk me out of my stupidity is why he told me to do these things. Try to walk me out of Babylon. But you do it and you do it and you do it. Right now, God is chastising the church worldwide. Oh, brother, I don't know about that. Guys, I can show you quotes from many of the anti-Nicene fathers, the church fathers before the Nicene Council that was held by Constantine, that believed that the church would have to go through the tribulation to get its act together. And they wrote that while going through direct persecution by the Roman government. It wasn't in the lackadaisical, well, we can kind of get away with anything and do what we want. And, you know, if I don't like this church and the preacher's not preaching it the way that I want it to be preached, I'll go find another church. That's a little easier. They didn't have that option. There was truth or paganism. That's all there was back then. And they were being persecuted by the paganism because they were standing in truth. You want the Book of Acts kind of church, you're about ready to enter into it, but you got to replicate everything. You got to replicate a Roman government. You got to replicate a Roman pagan government that is persecuting righteousness and truth because the Roman government wanted to be worshipped. It's the Institutes of Nimrod. Nimrod demanded, you will ascribe all your happiness and all your welfare to me so that when things go good, it's mine. I did it. When you're happy, it's because I'm your king. When you're happy, it's because I supply it to you. That you get your check from me. You get your blessing from me. You get your health care from me. You get everything from me. And then I'm going to micromanage you and I'm going to tell you all the things that you can't do and how you're going to answer to me and give me my fair share of what you got. That's the Institutes of Nimrod being replicated today. And the believer steps back and says, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I may be floating on this thing, but I'm in an ark that's called the kingdom of God. And I'm going to be here until the Lord takes me home, but I'm going to be like Abraham. I'm never going to be satisfied until I find that city whose builder and maker is God. Nothing here impresses me. I don't care how big the kingdom, I don't care how big your castle is, I don't care how great your army is, I don't care of all these things. What I know is there's something greater than anything this world can afford. It's amazing what you get into when you don't have any notes. Look at verse 6. Now, why is God allowing this? Why is God allowing persecution to come? Why is God allowing them to pass the stupid laws? Why is God allowing all this stuff to happen? For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and scourgeth every son of whom he receiveth. God's allowing it because he loves you. Why? Because if you keep on the road that you're on, church, you're going to cease being the church. You're going to amalgamate into the whore of Babylon. That's why some of this stuff is coming, to shake you and to wake you and to say, are you man enough to walk in the kingdom? Are you woman enough to walk in the kingdom? Are you going to be like any log that's just going to float down river whichever way the stream goes? God's doing it because he loves us, because he knows what's coming in the days ahead. If you don't wake up now and you don't start walking with him now, you are not going to survive the things that can come. And so because he loves us, he's trying to correct us. And what the church is doing is the church has quit funding that which corrects them, and it starts funding that which caresses them. It'll be all right. No, it won't. You can pat somebody on the head and tell them it's going to be all right as they go over into the abyss itself. It's only going to be all right when you line up with the Word, when you line up with who Jesus really is. I am tired of preachers trying to correct Jesus and trying to correct the Apostle Paul, trying to correct Moses. Who do you think you are? Well, I got 10,000 following me. I don't care. Have you come down from a mountain and had the glory of God so shine on you they had to put a veil on your face? When was the last time you raised from the dead? When was the last time you really went through something and you had to stand for what this book said instead of yielding to public opinion because it could affect your numbers? You know, the way I'm getting ready to teach and preach, either the people that view us on Biblical Life TV is going to go through the roof or they go down to zero. I don't care. All I care about anymore is that great cloud of witness that is watching. I no longer preach to the crowd, I preach to the cloud. How many know the kingdom had cloud stuff long before Microsoft did? And the enemy can't hack this cloud, can't corrupt it. I'm supposed to line up with it. Because truth is allowed there. And I worry about believers that call themselves believers and God has never corrected them. God gets after you because you messed up. That's a good thing. It means he considers that he's your daddy and that he loves you. And he doesn't want you to get into trouble. He doesn't want you to get into the things of the world that could cost you your soul. And so when you do stupid stuff, he gets after you. He might whip you a few times. That is the seal of ownership. You don't spank the bottoms of kids that don't belong to you. They're not your kids to correct. And one of the reasons the state is trying to enforce you don't correct your kids is because the state says those are no longer your kids, that belongs to the state, and therefore you have no right to correct them. Just kind of revealing, you know, peeling off the veneer of their doublespeak. It takes a village to raise a kid. No, it doesn't. It takes a loving mother and father. Because sometimes you can call it a kid, but when it raises up, if it doesn't have a loving mother and father that correct it and teach it right from wrong, it ends up being a monster. Nobody's seen that happen, have they ever? If ye endure chastising, verse 17, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. That means one without a legitimate father. And there's a lot of the church today that have no legitimate father because they have rejected his correction. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Underline that in your Bible. You want to live? You're not hearing me. Do you want to live? Would you like to see next week? Would you like to see next year? Would you like to see what God's getting ready to do 5 years from now if the Lord tarries? Then you had better yield to his correction now, because his correction now is going to give you a course correction so that you don't run off a cliff in 5 years. For they verily for a few days chastised us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Holiness. That's something you're not going to find in the world today. That's something you're not going to find in a lot of the church today. Most of the church cares about is that you show up every weekend, you give large offerings, and you fill up the crowd to make it look really good when they have the cameras rolling. And that it pays the bills and makes sure that it's getting to the place where God is saying, listen, if you're really going to do this thing, you better discover what his holiness is and become a partaker of it and let God correct you. God does it lovingly. The only time he ever brings out the belt is when it's the last resort. I found that out about God. After about 5,000 Michael don'ts, and he finds out I'm about ready to step on a landmine, he will get out the strap and say, now I got your attention. I set your seat of learning on fire just for a moment so that you could look up and say, what? Because he's talking and he's correcting and he's talking and he's correcting, and we're mesmerized by the world. You're about to step on a landmine. You're about to step on a trap the enemy set for you. And now that I made you smart just enough, because it hurts just enough to get your attention, to cause you to refocus off the pleasures of this world and out of the Babylonian haze and mesmerization the enemy has put on you, now that I have brought you back to consciousness, don't. Come back over here. Come back to the path that you had left and begin walking it again. That's where we are. We can wake up and begin walking in the kingdom again because God loved us enough to shake some things up. Well, how bad is the shaking going to get? How bad is the persecution going to get? How long are you going to be asleep? The depth of your slumber can equal the greatness of the shaking. And one of the things I've found out in the kingdom, that if I will fully wake up, I'm a part of a kingdom that doesn't shake as long as I'm a part of that kingdom. The whole world around me can be shaking, and I'm on solid ground. Once I wake up, the chastisement stops for me. That's why I believe we're going to have things called, that Mary and I have kind of coined as spot judgment. If I'm walking in righteousness and I'm walking in the things of God, God can judge 15 sinners around me, and I walk away unscathed. That's why Psalms 91 tells me that no plague or calamity is going to come near my dwelling. That if I'll get this thing right with God, Ebola doesn't have my name written. That's not a bullet with my name on it. Or whatever other pestilence is coming. And Ebola is a pestilence from hell. Is it the one that's going to happen like we find in the book of Revelation where it takes out one third of the world? I think it may very well eventually mutate to the place where it could be. Is it now? Don't know. I don't think so. It has to become airborne. Or maybe the return of the pneumonic plague or something else that's being cooked up in laboratories by the elite, of which they already have antidotes for their elect. But I tell you what, the blood of Jesus is a greater antidote than any antigen that they can develop. We got to have faith in who we are. And God's instruction teaches us basic hygienic principles that if we'll obey it, we'll keep a lot of these things to bay to begin with. Now, he tells us the truth right here in verse 11. Now, no chastising for this present seems to be joyous. I have never really seen anybody except in the military say, thank you, sir, may I have another. You don't do that when you're getting whooped. I have also found out in my own household with my own wife that you don't turn to her and say, is that all you got either? That doesn't work very well either. Because the joy will soon leave the room. So kids, don't ever do that, because you don't know what a flogging is. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. That's the correction, the repenting makes. Where have you got that your paths aren't straight? and they're not lining up with Jesus. They're not lining up with the kingdom. They're not lining up with the Word of God. If I'll yield at the beginning of the shaking and line up, I step out of that which can be shaken. If God's going to shake Babylon, if my feet are in Babylon, what's going to happen? If I get back in the path, where's your feet? And what are your feet running to? Is it running to Jesus? Are your feet running to the things of God? Or are we running to the things of the world? Make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There's a healing coming in God's correction, that there's places where the enemy has so messed up our lives and so messed up our heads. Anybody ever have the enemy play mind games with you? And all it is words, but the words, you start listening to them, they really screw up your head. You start self-sabotaging and all these things. If I yield to God's correction and say, God, I have decided you're God and I'm not. You're right, I'm wrong. Heaven doesn't care about public opinion. But one day everybody in the public will have to worry about God's opinion. And therefore, I'm going to rediscover the Word of God, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to learn Genesis. Everybody wants to jump into Revelation. If you don't understand Genesis through Jude, you're not going to make it through the book of Revelation. You're not going to make it. If you don't understand what righteousness is, if you don't understand what the blood of Jesus is about, if you understand that God is holy and that He is holy before anything else, God may be love, but He is holy, holy, holy. Three holies trumps one love. And begin walking in it, then you'll make it through the book of Revelation if God so tarries. And in the midst of that, He's going to bring wholeness to your life. If I turn and step back in the path, I am healed and restored, or I can become feeble by staying in the world and letting the currents of this world carry me along. And I'm going to put a pin in that right now, because that's where we are. Has God been shaking you to wake you up? Have you felt the pressure of the world? Have you felt the pressure of other things? If so, I want us to just bow our heads just for a moment. Father, we look at the saints that have walked before us and the integrity that they had, the things that they walked through. And Father, we're convicted because we have grown weak and we can't even go through a little thing. But Father, we now repent, and Father, we tap back into the taproot of our lives, which is Jesus. We tap into the things of the kingdom of God. We tap into your instruction. We tap into your statutes and your judgments. We tap into the power of the cross. We tap into the fire of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we say that we receive your correction. Father, we are sorry for letting the world put us to sleep. Father, we are sorry for listening to the Pied Piper of hell itself and becoming mesmerized with the things of the world and not having our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Father, we repent. We confess it before you. And Father, we ask that you would bring correction. Father, that you would wrap your loving arms of correction around us and set our feet back on the path. And Father, let us rediscover your word. And Father, let us be consumed with an interest in the things of the kingdom of God. And Father, let us begin to systematically, as we are empowered by your Spirit and as we study your word and become Bereans, that we begin systematically laying everything in our lives back according to your word and according to your Spirit, according to your kingdom. And Father, let it line up perfectly with the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Father, we believe today is a landmark day where you'll begin doing that in our lives day in and day out. Father, we welcome you 24/7 to come and to correct and to lead and to guide. And that your voice is the only voice that we hear. Your word is the only word that we will respond to. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.